In the name of our God, to whom all hearts are open and from whom no secrets are hidden. Amen. O Lord, hear my prayer. In your faithfulness, do not bring your servant into judgment. Answer me quickly, O Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Show me the way I should go. Teach me to do your will. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a troubled and repentant sinner, confess that I have sinned against you in my thoughts, my words, and my actions. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved others as I should. I am distressed by the sins that trouble me and am deeply sorry for them. Jesus says to his people, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven." His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this? Yes, I believe. Because of the promise of our Savior Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. Be assured that you are a dear child of God and an heir of eternal life. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now coming to an end. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. May your word keep our faith burning brightly, that we walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this sinful world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our psalm reading for this evening is Psalm 38. David wrote this having great confidence in his repentance, but especially in his confidence that God had forgiven his sins. Lord, do not rebuke me in anger. Do not discipline me in wrath. Indeed, your arrows have stuck in me. Your hand has come down on me. There is no health in my flesh because of your rage. There is no wellness in my bones because of my sin, because my guilt has gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, it is too heavy for me. My wounds stink and ooze because of my folly. I am drooping. I am completely bent over. All day long I go around mourning. Even my back burns with pain. My whole body is unhealthy. I become numb. I am totally crushed. I groan loudly because of my anxious thoughts. Lord, all my needs lie before you. My sighs are not hidden from you. My heart beats quickly. My strength leaves me. Even the light of my eyes is gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand far away because of the blow I have suffered. My neighbors stand at a distance. Those who pursue my life set traps. Those who seek to harm me talk about my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am deaf, I cannot hear. Like a mute person, I cannot open my mouth. I am like a man who cannot hear. No response comes from his mouth. Yet I wait for you, Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God. So I said, "Do not let them celebrate because of me. Do not let them gloat when my foot slips. Look, I am about to fall, and I'm always in pain, so I declare my guilt and am troubled by my sin. My aggressive enemies are numerous. Those who hate me for no reason are many. Those who repay evil for good slander me because I pursue what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. My God, do not be far from me. Hurry to help me, O Lord, my salvation." We pray. Lord God, you did not forget the pierced body of your Son, and his sighing was not hidden from you. In your kindness, look also on us, your children, weighed down with sins, and grant us the full measure of your mercy. We pray through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Amen. We continue with the final reading of our Passion History, lesson number 6. These are the events that happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Two other men who were criminals were led away with Jesus to be executed. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. They crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now it was the third hour when they crucified him. Pilate also had a sign written and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it. Instead, let's cast lots to see who gets it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Then they sat down and were keeping watch over Jesus. The people stood watching, and even the rulers were ridiculing him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, the chosen one." People who passed by kept insulting him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, experts in the law, and elders kept mocking him. They said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, because he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept insulting him. One of the criminals hanging there was blaspheming Jesus, saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, this disciple took Mary into his home. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun stopped shining. At the ninth hour, Jesus shouted with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "Listen, he is calling Elijah." After this, knowing that everything had been accomplished, and in order that Scripture might be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I thirst." A jar full of wine vinegar was sitting there. Immediately one of them ran, took a sponge, and soaked it with the vinegar. He put it on a stick and gave Jesus a drink. When he had taken the drink, he said, "It is finished." Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Suddenly the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks were split. Tombs were opened, and the bodies of many believers who had fallen asleep were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus with him saw that the earthquake and how he had cried out and breathed his last, they were terrified and began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous. Truly, this was the Son of God." All the crowds gathered to see this spectacle, but when they saw what happened, they returned home beating their chests. All those who knew him and many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and who had served him were there watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want bodies left on the crosses on the Sabbath day. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the criminals broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and then of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he had already died, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. The man who saw it has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth. Indeed, these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, as another scripture says, "They will look at the one they have pierced." God's word for our encouragement are verses from Luke 23, verses 23 to 31, where Jesus is carrying his cross. As they led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was coming from the country. They placed the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd of people was following him, including women who were mourning and wailing for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Be sure of this, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never gave birth, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things to the green wood, what will happen to the dry?" Dear fellow believers, do you have anybody in your life that you would consider to be your enemy? We're not going to get along with everyone in our lives, and there might be people out there that try and make our life difficult and cause trouble. Living in a sinful world, that's very much of a reality. Jesus certainly had his enemies. He had people who misunderstood him and made fun of him, and we just heard in the reading of the Passion history, they mocked him for his claims of being the Savior of the world and laughed at all of it. Well, sometimes it wasn't necessarily Jesus' enemies like the Pharisees and the high priest and the Roman soldiers and all of that. Sometimes the people that misunderstood Jesus were some of his followers. They meant well. They wanted to understand what Jesus was doing and why. But sometimes they misunderstood what Jesus really wanted them to do. Tonight we're continuing with our theme of Father, forgive us. Tonight we ask God to forgive us when we misplace our sorrow, when we're sorrowing over Jesus instead of sorrowing over our sins. We have to ask the Lord to teach us to repent, have that change of heart and mind about our sins, and then to help us live a repentant life every single day. One look at Jesus in the streets of Jerusalem, and you and I would have felt sorry for him. He's been beaten up. He has a crown of thorns pressed into his head. He's been whipped. He's been up all night with nothing really to eat or to drink that we're aware of. Jesus is just a bloody mess. And he's getting to the point where he can't carry his cross anymore. And you heard in the Bible reading that they grabbed this man, Simon from Cyrene. They're going to make him carry it and follow Jesus. Well, during this procession, there were people that felt sorry for him. There's this group of women who must have been watching him, maybe standing in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're mourning and wailing for Jesus. In this culture, when you got upset about something, people would be seen throwing their hands up into the air. Or maybe they would beat their chest, like we heard in the reading of the Passion history. Or they would be very audible. They would say things out loud and show their wailing and their sorrow by what they were saying and not just doing. Well, Jesus noticed all of that. He heard it. But he wanted these ladies to understand where the sorrow should really lie. And that's why he says this. He says, "Do not weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children." Jesus is thinking ahead to a prophecy that he's made about what's going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. And this is what he said earlier in one of our other readings. "The time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when Jesus is the green tree, what's going to happen when it's dry?" Jesus is thinking 40 years ahead. And he's thinking about the time when he's predicted that the Romans are going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Legion after legion of soldiers is going to come and they're going to wipe out everything. They're going to burn the town to the ground. They're going to destroy the temple. The people are going to be killed in the streets. And that's why Jesus is saying there'll be ladies that didn't have any children, then they'll be happy because they won't see their children die by the Romans in the streets of the city. And there will be people who would rather have the earth open up and go down there and be covered up under the hills, under all the dirt, rather than being murdered by the Roman soldiers. And the other part of this, when Jesus describing himself as the green tree, in other words, he's the source of life, he came to talk about the plan of salvation, and if they reject Jesus when he's there, performing his miracles and teaching them, what are they going to do when he's gone? When the tree, so to speak, is dry, he's not there anymore, what's going to happen then? Jesus didn't want people to mourn for him. He wanted them to sorrow over their own sins and the things that they had done to put Jesus on the cross. All of that disaster in the city of Jerusalem, that would be one thing, but what was even worse were the spiritual consequences. Many of these people, they had heard Jesus but rejected him. They didn't pay any attention to him. They listened to the lies that were out there. So they didn't have any faith. They didn't have any forgiveness. They were not only going to lose their physical lives and their town and everything else, they were going to lose their spiritual life because they failed to put their trust in the Savior. Jesus was really encouraging these women to repent, and everyone else who heard it, to repent. And repent means I have a change of mind and heart about sin. I change my mind about it. What I'm doing is not pleasing to God. I want to do something different. I'm going to change my heart about it. I realize that as a sinner, sin is the easiest thing to do. Easy to love sin. But as a believer, I love God more, and I want to repent. You and I, in our own lives, we need that same reminder. I think it's easy to go through the Lenten season and think about Jesus and what he went through and to go all the events that are so familiar to us. It's easy to go through all those things and all the different steps that Jesus endured in our place and be sad for Jesus. And that's part of it. But you and I also need to remember that we were the ones that put him there. It's our sins, why he had to be on the cross, why he had to suffer and endure all these things. And it's just like Jesus told the women, he would say the same thing to us. Don't grieve for me, grieve for yourselves, grieve for your children, so that we repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus. I can imagine that when the police pick up a suspect of some kind, they take him down to the police station. Now they're going to ask this suspect about things and see if they can find that they're guilty of a crime. I would imagine that criminals are usually pretty quiet about that. They're not going to admit to anything unless the police can prove it because they don't want to get in trouble. And sometimes it seems to me that criminals don't really admit to anything until it's right at the very end, until they can't do otherwise. There's all the evidence and now they finally have to admit it. They don't want to. They're finding every way to get out of it. But finally, if the evidence is there, then they'll confess. Are you ever tempted to do that with your sins? Confess as a last resort. Our sinful mind tells us, now don't admit to anything. Your sin really isn't that bad. We can convince ourselves that my sin isn't as bad as some of these other people and make it less than what it really is. Sometimes we can just avoid it altogether. Maybe not think about sin. Maybe think about things that are enjoyable and fun. You and I can be just like a criminal, not wanting to admit anything. We don't want to get into trouble. We don't want to say that we're wrong, even if God is the one that's asking. Jesus wants us to sorrow, not for Him, but for ourselves, to see all of our sins, to see what it cost Jesus to pay for our sins, and to understand that we were the cause, like every other human being, we were the cause of what happened to Jesus. Father, forgive us when we misplace our sorrow and put it on Jesus instead of on ourselves. Help us to repent, have this change of heart and mind about our sins, and then help us to live a repentant life. You know as well as I do that living in a sinful world is awfully difficult. We've got this sinful nature that lives inside of us. We've got our new person of faith. How can you and I ever do what Jesus is asking us to do and repent, have that change of heart and mind? Well, we need to remember very simple things. We need to remember the law. The law is there to show us our sin and our complete inability to please God. Here's what Paul says in Romans. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No difference. We're all the same. And how bad is it? How bad is the sin? The Bible would go on to say that we're dead in our sins. We're blind to the truth. We're enemies of God. 100% sinful. That's what the Bible wants us to understand. And then, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Some people think that sin is just a small imperfection in my character. Paul says here, you sin, you deserve to spend an eternity in hell. The maximum punishment. We need to hear that so that we realize how serious sin is and how badly we should want to repent. And then we hear the gospel. We hear the good news. Paul goes on in Romans 6. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. By His suffering, by the sorrow that He went through, by all the things that Jesus endured, He was making it possible for us to have eternal life. I love this verse from Romans 8, verse 1. Paul says, there is therefore now with Christian faith, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law shows us our sin and our complete inability to please God. The gospel tells us about Jesus and how He's taken away all of our sins, and He has justified us. Our sins are gone, never to be remembered again. He even forgets what they are. When those two things happen, we know the law and we know the gospel. Now we're living as Christians. We call it our sanctified life of faith. We're sanctified, we're made holy because of what Jesus has done. And now we're enabled to live like Christians every day. It's not going to be perfect. It's a process. Some days we're strong, some days we're weak. We go all over the place as we fall into sin, but live as believers. And yet every time you and I are together like this, studying God's Word, our faith is being strengthened. Every time we're together like this, we're reminded that our sins are all forgiven and that Jesus has taken care of them. Every time we're together, we're studying more about the Bible, and God is giving us the guidance and the direction that we need to live as a child of God every day. And what a privilege that is. We sorrow over our sins and what they deserve, but Jesus has taken them all away. And it's out of love and thankfulness to God that you and I now want to live a repentant life. Turning away from sin, asking God to help us avoid it in the future, living in that joy of forgiveness, and looking forward to our home in heaven with Him. God the Father has forgiven our sins so that we can repent. He's told us what we need to do. And now we live that repentant life with the help and strength that God gives to us. Some things sound pretty easy, but then they're not so easy. Exercise more. Well, that sounds easy. May not be that easy. Lose some weight. That sounds easy, maybe not so easy. Save some money somewhere, cut some expenses. That sounds good, but I don't know. That can sometimes be pretty difficult. What do you think about this? Live as a Christian. Sounds easy, but it's not. You and I can make all the efforts that we want to live like a believer. Sometimes we can say, I'm strong enough, I'm smart enough, devil's not going to outwit me. But if you and I are going to try and live as believers on our own terms, doing our own thing, relying on ourselves, we're going to fail. That's why the only way for us to live as Christians is to rely on the Lord. And the stronger we are in faith, the easier it is. The stronger we are in faith, the easier it is to see temptation coming. As we're strong in our faith, it's easier to rely on the Lord as we remember who we are as sinners. God's given us all the tools that we need to be strong in our faith and trust in Him. Father, forgive us when we misplace our sorrow and only think it's about Jesus. Help us to sorrow over our sins and to know that we are forgiven because you've let us repent of those sins. And then help us to live a repentant life every single day. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with our prayers. Dear Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who suffered the anguish and death on the cross to win our forgiveness. We humbly thank you for giving yourself. It is both with sadness and joy that we view your suffering and death. Deep sorrow fills our hearts because we know that it was our sins that took you to the cross. Our sins were so many and so great that nothing less than your holy precious blood could pay for them all. Had we and our first parents not sinned, your bloody and painful sacrifice would have been unnecessary. Yet great joy also fills our hearts, dear Savior, because your suffering and death are evidence of the great love that our kind and merciful God has toward us. God in love sent you his Son for divine justice for our sins. As we remember the sacrifice that you made, your body and blood given and shed for us, this is our great sorrow, that we are sinners. But this is our great joy, that God is love and forgives all of our sins for your sake, and then forgets what they were. Let us never become careless as we confess our sins, or grow cold toward the love and mercy of God, or despise the sacrifice that you've made on our behalf. Ever make the eternal redemption that you've won for us the treasure of our hearts and the desire of our souls. Through the love you have shown us and the eternal life that is our sure promise, strengthen us so that we may live a repentant life each day. Father, you have redeemed us by Jesus' blood. Hear our prayers, continue to forgive our sins, and remind us that we have a home in heaven waiting for us. Listen to our prayers, supply all of our needs, and give us great comfort and courage as we go through this life. We pray these things in our Savior's name, as we also join in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.